In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So the propers today, propers means the readings and prayers that are assigned, you know, by the prayer book for particular days. The propers for today, for this Advent 3, they set before us the figure of St. John the Baptist, whose divine vocation was, in some sense, to prepare God's people for the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The New Testament applies several Old Testament prophecies to John. Jesus quotes one of them at the end of this gospel today from the prophet Malachi. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall come suddenly to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. I send my messenger, who shall prepare my way before me." And of course, there is also, perhaps even more famously, the prophecy of Isaiah concerning the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Again, a prophecy that the New Testament says applies to John the Baptist. The Gospels tell us that John's mother, Elizabeth, was the cousin of the Virgin Mary, which of course means that John was Jesus' kinsman, and they were the same age, though John's career got going a bit before Jesus' did. The Gospels also distill the essential message that John preached: "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And of course, he was called John the Baptist, not because he was a member of a Baptist church, as my great-grandmother liked to claim. She was a Baptist. But he was called John the Baptist because he baptized people in the desert, which is to say that he put them through a sort of Jewish mikveh ritual, a symbolic bath to attain ritual purity. Jesus himself went through this ritual at John's hands at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. You may remember that John protested, you know, Jesus came to be ritually cleansed, and John said, "Wait a minute, I need to be cleansed by you, and do you come to me?" And Jesus said, basically, "This is appropriate, for we are fulfilling the law and the prophets by doing this." So we're hearing this story about John the Baptist on the third Sunday of Advent because Christmas, which is our own ritual commemoration of the Lord's first coming, is getting close. In other words, in the symbolic world of the church's calendar and liturgy, the kingdom of heaven is now at hand. Jesus, of course, is the embodiment of the kingdom of heaven. So when he is at hand, the kingdom is at hand. So by stepping into the symbolic world of the church's ritual and calendar, we are looking back in time. We're sort of time traveling in a way. Our annual meditation on the ministry of John the Baptist before Christmas. But today's collect, the prayer at the beginning of the Holy Communion service, the collect reminds us that we're also peering into the future by stepping into this symbolic nexus as we anticipate the Lord's second coming with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, and to establish a definitive kingdom which, as the Creed says, shall have no end. So we're looking back at time at the Lord's first coming, we're looking forward in time to his second coming, and we're standing in the present. John's ministry, as you may know, ended with his execution by beheading. And in today's gospel, we find him in prison. That's where the story picks up. John is in prison as his career is bottoming out, at least from a kind of secular perspective, whereas the eyes of faith know that he's about to receive a crown, right? The crown of martyrdom. That's the difference, you know, in beholding a death for the sake of faith. The eyes of the world see it as a defeat. The eyes of faith see it as a crown. And it appears in this gospel reading today that John is having niggling doubts about his vocation as he sits in Herod's dungeon. It's a very human portrait of John, in fact. He's devoted his life to this prophetic vocation for the sake of which he'd given up a normal family life, productive labor, having a family, a normal job, in short, everything that gives life meaning for normal people. John had abandoned it all for the sake of this calling from God. John lived in the desert, and he wore rugged clothes. It says that he wore a cloak of camel's hair that was girt about with a leathern girdle, and he ate bugs and wild honey, locusts and wild honey. And this is all an account of what God had called him to do, to be this messenger, to prepare the way for the Messiah. John had abandoned everything to pursue this vocation, and now we encounter him today sitting in a dungeon. He's been arrested, and he surely knew the fate of people in the first century who found them on the wrong side of the justice system. So John sends some of his followers to Jesus to ask him a question. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? His niggling doubts lie just behind the surface of this question. It's easy to imagine John sitting in that dark dungeon, knowing his life was in serious peril, and wondering whether it had all been worthwhile after all, whether he had really been called by God to this weird ministry, or whether it might not, after all, have been some vainglorious fantasy, the product of having eaten too much chili the night before he decided what he was going to do with his life or something. In short, whether Jesus, he wondered, was really all that John had allowed himself to believe Jesus to be. I love this passage that we read today in the gospel because of Jesus' tender word of reply to his distressed friend and kinsman. This guy who had given up everything for the sake of Jesus' ministry, who was at the point of being murdered for it. Jesus reminds John that the prophecies on which Jewish hopes had rested were now, in fact, being fulfilled. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel, the good news, preached to them. And then Jesus' gentle and personal word of encouragement to his cousin. And blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. Blessed is John, in short. It's always dangerous to compare oneself to a great figure like John the Baptist, about whom Jesus said in another place, among them that are born of women, there hath arisen none greater than John the Baptist. In other words, John is the greatest person who has ever lived, Jesus said about him in another place. But today's collect, in its reference to the ministers and stewards of God's mysteries, that is to say, in this time and place, the collect invites us to think about this connection between us and John the Baptist, we who are currently stewards and ministers of God's mysteries. And maybe such a comparison between us and him is apt, at least in the sense that we too sometimes find ourselves having niggling doubts, right, in dark psychological spaces, wondering whether we're not, after all, just imagining things with respect to our relationship with God, to the life of faith, and especially perhaps with respect to whether this Jesus, to whom we've pledged our allegiance in baptism, not least, whether this Jesus is really coming again with glory to judge the quick and the dead and to establish an imperishable kingdom. Is it all true? And maybe this is particularly true of clergy, who in hitching their wagon to this particular star, I've noticed, have in a certain sense abandoned claims to having a normal family life. The epistle invites us to suspend our judgment, and in precisely those terms, Paul says, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. This is ever the solution offered by our tradition, which is a bit frustrating, perhaps, from time to time. It throws us back onto the person of Jesus, onto meditating on his life, his death, his resurrection, and his promises. Ride the coattails of the saints, says our tradition. And we do this, of course, by prayer and by meditation, and by frequenting God's altar, being frequent returners to the sacraments of our salvation. God has made promises to us. The apparent slowness of their fulfillment is only on our side, only in the perceiving. God fulfilled his old promises quite suddenly on that first Christmas morning. And the suddenness of that first fulfillment in the symbolic nexus of Scripture is the paradigm within which our present expectation abides. God's promises are being fulfilled in our time too. if you have the patience to notice it. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.